Join us now for the Chapel Hour, coming to you from the campus of Bob Jones University in Greenville, South Carolina. Our speaker today is Dr. Greg Mazak, Chairman of the Division of Psychology at BJU. The title of his message is Choosing to Love. The text is from Genesis chapter 2, verse 18 and verses 21 through 24.
As always, it's a tremendous privilege to have the opportunity to preach from God's Word, and I thank Dr. Bob III for his gracious invitation. Certainly a blessing to have a chance to sing a Christmas song. And I always enjoy, especially this time of the year when the campus is decorated, just a wonderful time of singing of God's grace, of His goodness to us. And just an exciting time, I think, even for most of you in school as the semester winds down. And this is the week of pre-registration. I've already talked to a number of people making decisions about what classes to take, making decisions about what to do when you graduate. I've already talked to some people changing their majors for the second and third and the fourth time. I think yesterday I was talking to a second semester senior who changed his major. And a lot of you making very big decisions. And to be honest with you, I'm quite concerned as a teacher here. I'm quite concerned as a youth pastor on how we make decisions. Because I think a whole lot of times we're making decisions in ways that really are not proper. And I would love to address this topic. It's not something I think can be done in just one chapel message. So I want to narrow it down to a specific decision. In fact, it's a decision that some of you are planning on making this Christmas. Some of you are hoping to have the opportunity to make this Christmas. It is the second most important decision that you will ever make in your life. And that, of course, is the decision of will you get married? And to whom will you be married? I can't tell you how many times I've had a couple of students engaged or what have you outside my office door. And Dr. Mazak, can we talk with you? And I say, sure, yeah, what's going on? They say, listen, we just wanted to tell you, we're getting married. And I say, hey, that's great. I say, why are you getting married? And they look at each other and kind of have that look. I don't know exactly how to describe it. And then they say to me, we're in love. And I say, so what? So what? And they look at me like, no, you don't understand. See, we're in love. That's what people do, right? We assume that you become in love and then you get married. That's just how it's done, right? I was talking with a girl recently, and she's a believer, a born-again Christian, and she's going out with a guy that is not a professing believer. And so I said kindly but firmly, I said, you should not be going out with this guy. He doesn't know Christ. And she said, I know. I said, why are you going out with him when it's wrong? She says, well, it's just one of those things. It's very hard. I said, why would you intentionally do what is wrong and date this guy who's not a Christian? And she said, well, you know, Dr. Mazak, you don't understand. I'm in love. I just can't help it. See, I'm in love. Now, what do I think immediately? I think here's somebody that really doesn't read a lot of Scripture. Here's somebody that watches TV a little too much, perhaps. This idea, where do we assume that you should marry the person you fall in love with? Why do we assume that you should fall in love with the person you're about to marry? I thought this out, and here's what most people do. Most people think something like this. Step one, boy meets girl. So you come to Bob Jones, step one, boy meets girl. Step two, boy likes girl. Step three, boy dates girl. Step four, boy falls in love with girl. Okay? Now, these next couple, you might change the order, but that's okay. Step five, boy proposes to girl. Will you marry me? Step six, girl evaluates. Should I marry him? And what does she say? She says, well, I have to figure out whether I'm in love with him. And if she comes to the conclusion, yes, I'm in love with him, she says, yes. If she comes to the conclusion, no, I'm not in love with him, she normally says no. Unless, you know, he has a lot of money or something. And so that's generally what happens. Okay? So let's assume that she says, yes, I'm in love. Then again, you could change this order around, but the boy then will go to the girl's dad and say, I want to marry your daughter. Do I have your permission to marry your daughter? And dad says, well, that depends. Are you in love with my daughter? And the guy says, yes, sir, I know that I'm in love with your daughter. And then dad says, okay, you have permission to marry my daughter. And finally, we get to the last step, boy marries girl. You say, why? Because they were in love. What is the foundation of marriage? It is being in love. What determines whom we marry? Whether or not you're in love. What is the logical next step to being in love? Getting married. And I am convinced that's how most people live. And they consider being in love the foundation of marriage. You say, okay, what's your point? My first point is this, a very simple message today. A very simple message. My first point is this, a biblical marriage is not based on being in love. Open up to Genesis chapter 2. Let's look at the first marriage. Genesis chapter 2. Let's see if we can find anything about being in love here in Genesis chapter 2. Genesis chapter 2. Really don't have one text today. We'll just look at a couple of texts and make some comments. Genesis chapter 2, you know the story, beginning in verse 18. The Lord God said, it is not good that the man should be alone. I will make him an help meet for him. And then we'll jump down to verse 21. And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept. And he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh instead thereof. And the rib which the Lord God had taken from man made he a woman and brought her unto the man. Was Adam in love with Eve? I don't know. Was Eve in love with Adam? I don't know. Let's read on. Verse 23. And Adam said, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. And then we have the divine commentary. Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother as soon as he becomes in love, and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. But obviously, no, that's not what it says. It says a man shall leave his father and his mother and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. And nothing mentioned in this context at all about being in love. God took one woman, brought one woman to the one man, and basically we would say performed the marriage ceremony. No mention of being in love at all. Now, you might be thinking arguments from silence can be weak. This is so. This is so. But I still make my first point, a biblical marriage is not based on being in love. At least, I'm not aware, and if you know of one, you let me know, you email me. I'm not aware of anything in the Bible that says the first step of knowing whom to marry is being in love. Doesn't mean it's wrong to be in love. Don't get me wrong. But the first step of a biblical marriage not necessarily being in love. You say, well, then what is a biblical marriage based on? Good question. Let's go to Malachi. We started in the first book of the Old Testament. Let's go to the last. Malachi chapter 2, please. Maybe this will help us. And this is the second point I'd like to make. My second point, a biblical marriage is a covenant before God. A biblical marriage is a covenant before God. Malachi chapter 2. Now, in Malachi chapter 2, here is God rebuking Israel, if you will, these people who claim to know God and have an outward appearance of religious piety, but inside their hearts are cold. And we'll just pick it up in verse 14. In Malachi chapter 2, verse 14. Yet ye say, why, or wherefore? Because the Lord hath been witness between thee and the wife of thy youth, against whom thou hast dealt treacherously. Now, I want to focus on this last phrase. Yet is she thy companion and the wife of thy covenant. Covenant. You say, what is a covenant? It's a legally binding contract that people enter into. Most of the time, two people enter into voluntarily. In certain covenants, one party may impose reciprocally binding conditions. But most of the time, as in here, a covenant. Think of it as a contract, a legal agreement What does the Bible say about a man and a woman that are married? It says in the end of verse 14, "Yet is she thy companion and the wife of thy covenant." Now, generally when you have a covenant made, there are witnesses to the covenant. Note the beginning of verse 14, "Because the Lord hath been witness." So who is the witness of this incredibly important covenant? It is Jehovah. It is the Lord. And what is this covenant all about? Well, that's also in verse 14. "Because the Lord hath been witness between me and the wife of thy youth, against whom thou hast dealt treacherously, yet is she thy companion." And what do we have? We have a covenant, a contract, where two people make an agreement before a holy God, saying that we will be lifelong companions together. And thus I've read one author who likes to define marriage this way: marriage is a covenant of companionship. Now, we're not going to turn to these next two verses, but I'll mention, just in case you're taking notes, you might want to jot down Proverbs 2, 16 to 17, as well as Ezekiel 16, verse 8, and just read a little bit about the covenant involved in marriage. What then can we say marriage is? Marriage is a covenant before God to be lifelong companions. And you want to know something, guys? You can do that if you're in love, and you can do that if you're not in love. How about that? You ever think about marrying someone you're not in love with? There's no reason you can't do it. My grandma did it. My grandfather immigrated to the United States in 1917. War was breaking out in Europe. His father gave him five $20 gold pieces to help him come to the United States. He worked as a coal miner in Pennsylvania. After he became 30, he decided he wanted to be married. And he heard there were families back there in Yugoslavia who would send their daughters over if they paid the fare. So he contacted my great-grandparents who lived in what was then called Yugoslavia. My great-grandparents decided that if he would send enough money for the fare, that they would send their daughter Angela, whom I'll just slide this in here, I had the privilege of leading to Christ and thus named my oldest daughter after. They sent their daughter Angela to the New World. Back there were no immigration quotas. If you had enough money to buy the ticket, you went. They said goodbye to her. They never saw her again. They put her on a ship and sent her to the States to meet her husband. Okay? You say, that sounds mean. Yeah, sounds mean to me too. But you got to realize, my mom's tried to help me. She said, hey, don't get mad at your great-grandparents. Europe was a tough place at this time, and it was considered a very kind thing to give your children the opportunity to live in this wonderful nation, the United States of America. So even though they did it with mixed emotion, they thought it was the best thing. My grandmother got on a ship. She got off the ship. She was met by a guy whom she married 1 month later. Was my grandmother in love with him? If she was, she never told anyone. She kept it secret. Okay? In fact, it wasn't a very good marriage. Because my grandfather was not just a coal miner, he was a drunken coal miner, he was a gambling coal miner. He was not a good gentleman at all. Okay? But I never heard my grandmother once say, you know, what a bummer I had to marry somebody I wasn't in love with. Because people throughout history, you didn't think that way. Throughout history, people didn't fall in love and get married. That's the point I'm trying to make. The way we do it is really kind of a new thing. Boy meets girl. They fall in love. They get married. And I'm not saying it's wrong. Please don't take this the wrong way. I'm simply saying because we do it that way doesn't make it right. My concern is that we have many Christians who fall in love and then get married, thinking it's the right thing to do. And it never really occurs to them that in reality what they're doing is entering into a covenant relationship before God with one another to be lifelong companions. You say, well, what's true once you enter that relationship? Well, here's my third point, my final point, then I'll make some applications. A biblical marriage must include the choice to love, whether you are in love or not. In fact, the title of the message is Choosing to Love. You say, what do you mean? Well, most of you know Ephesians 5:25, husbands love your wives, even as Christ loved the church. I am married, I am commanded to love my wife, Nancy. You say, what if you don't feel like you're in love with her? It doesn't matter. I mean, it does matter. Okay, she's here. And I'm in love with you. Okay? But what I'm trying to say is I'm madly in love with her. But even if I weren't, which I'm sure will never be the case, but even if I weren't, I'm not allowed to say, God, I'm not going to love her anymore, because you only have to love when you're in love. No. God says, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ loved the church. You say, does the wife ever commanded to love the husband? Titus 2:4 says the older women are to teach the younger women to be sober, to love their husbands. Now, a different Greek word, but certainly a very related concept. Okay? You say, okay, so you're telling me there's a difference between being in love and choosing to love. That's correct. You say, what does it mean to be in love? Well, you think about it. Guys, how do you know you're in love? You know, you see a girl on campus and she's pretty. You find out that she's spiritual. She's pretty, right? Maybe she has a heart to serve the Lord. She's pretty, okay? Maybe she can play the piano. She's pretty, right? And every time you see her, what happens? All kinds of things happen, huh? In every part of your body. From your head to your toes, when you see her, life is different. You say, what's that called? We could call that biological, cognitive, emotional arousal. That's what we could call that. Okay? It has to do with hormones. Okay? And we're not going to talk a lot about that, so that's all right. But I'm just saying there's something going on there. You say, Dr. Mazak, what is it when I experience biological, cognitive, emotional arousal? It's arousal. Just call it arousal. Let's call it what it is. You say, it's love. It's not love. It's arousal. I'm not saying it's bad. Okay? Girls, maybe a similar type of thing. You meet a guy and you get to know him and you think, wow, what a great guy. He'd make a great husband. And, you know, you follow him a little bit and you kind of bump into him by accident and stuff and that type of thing. Because every time you're just with him, you just get a different feeling. Hey, I'm not saying that's bad, but that's not love. I've heard pastors stand up and say, you know, I'll never forget when I first saw the girl I married. I walked in, I looked in the choir, and it was love at first sight. And I always think to myself, don't say that. I mean, you might as well just go out and get a t-shirt, get a magic marker, and write on it, I don't read my Bible. Because that's what you've just told everybody. Right? Now, listen, I understand what's going through his mind. Because I am convinced that what most of us call love at first sight might be better termed, this might be a little too strong, lust at first sight. Or at least let's call it biological, cognitive, emotional arousal at first sight, okay? But it's not love. Because, see, love is a choice. You say, how do you know that? Let's go to the love chapter. You know where it's at. 1 Corinthians 13, please. The love chapter. Let's find out what God says about love. And the idea that love is a choice. Again, I'm making the point a biblical marriage must include the choice to love, whether you are in love or not. 1 Corinthians 13, and I'm sure all of us are familiar with this. We have the word charity beginning in verse 4. And the word charity we know we can translate as love, and thus I'll read it as love. Love suffereth long and is kind. Love envieth not. Love vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up. Let's just stop there. Love suffereth long, is kind. Have you ever found yourself falling into kindness? You say, it's the craziest thing. I walked, there was the choir, there she was, I looked, and I just fell into kindness. You can't fall into kindness. You've got to choose to be kind. Why? Because love is a choice, right? Have you ever fallen into suffering long? You say, I came into class, and there she was. She was beautiful. What happened? I suffered long. Well, but you know what I'm trying to say. Well, what I'm trying to say is in the way it's meant here, right? You can't just choose. You can choose to be long-suffering. You can't fall into it. I go to verse 5. Love doth not behave itself unseemly. Here's what I want to get to. Seeketh not its own. What do we do when we quote-unquote fall in love? I want to meet her. I'm going to meet her after every class. I want to be with her. Hey, you want to do something? Want to play basketball tonight? No, I want to be with her. Why is what I want? What's that called? Seeking its own. But love seeketh not its own. Love is not demanding I must be with you after every class. I will meet you right after chapel at the Poe. I'll walk you over to lunch. We'll have lunch. I'll walk you to the next class. And then I'll try to get out early in my class, and I'll meet you to the next class, and I'm going to be with you all the time. Love is, hey, what's best for you? I choose to do that. Love is a choice. Do you see what I mean? There is a difference between choosing to love and being in love. That's what I'm trying to say this morning. And my concern is that we confuse these two concepts. And I know there's a lot more that could be said about this, and I hope I'm being clear, but because of time, let me make a number of applications. The first one that will be very applicable, I think, to you. Number one, before getting married, don't try to determine if you're in love. Decide if you're willing to choose to love. You know, should I marry him? He proposed to me. Well, you know, Susie, do you love him? Mary, I don't know. Am I in love? How do you know? Is this love? I don't know. Don't ask that question. Do you choose to make a covenant before God to be a lifelong companion? Do you choose to love him forever? If you're in love, that's fine. If you're not in love, you know, maybe that's okay too. But are you willing to make the choice? That's what you need to focus on. Rather than this introspective, selfish, self-focused, wow, this is the real thing, I'm in love. Okay? Number two, you must choose to love your spouse even when you fall out of love. I want you to think about how incredibly logical guys are when they leave their wives. It makes perfectly good sense to me. Why did you get married? We're in love. Okay, the basis of the marriage is being in love. Why did you leave your wife? I fell out of love. That makes perfectly good sense to me. If the reason I married you is because I'm in love, now I'm not in love, I'm going to leave you. That makes perfectly good sense. This weekend, I was doing visitation, unfortunately, with a couple that no longer live together because neither one likes the other one. What did I say to both? You need to get back together. What did they tell me? Basically, we don't even like each other anymore, let alone love each other. That's too bad. But that's not an excuse for leaving. But don't you see? When you guys get married because you're in love, it makes perfectly good sense to leave. When you're out of love, because the whole foundation of your marriage is gone. Is gone. Okay? Third point. You must choose to love your spouse even when you fall in love with someone else. You say, wait a second, Dr. Manzak, you're telling me after you're married, you can fall in love with somebody else? Sure you can. And have all of the twingly, zingly, weird feelings that you had for your spouse before you married her. You know, I said this in the class once. I said, guys, what are you going to do when you think you've fallen in love with your secretary? I had a girl come up to me after class. She said, Dr. Mazak, that would never happen. I said, well, what do you mean that would never happen? She said, well, I always heard that once you're married, then that doesn't happen for anybody else. It just happens for your spouse. I went, whoa, are you going to be surprised? Because you know what's going to happen, guys? You're going to get married to a girl, and there's a pretty good chance you're going to have hard times. And it may well be that Satan's going to work things out, that at the same time that you're having hard times, he's going to bring a young, attractive, kind, loving secretary your way. Everything your wife isn't. And those feelings you used to have for your wife, you're now going to have for your secretary. Now, of course, biblically, the thing to do would be to flee youthful lusts. But the point I want to make is if the only reason you married your wife is because you're in love with her, and now you're no longer in love with her, but you feel as if you're in love with your secretary, adultery makes absolutely perfect logical sense. Which is why we live in such a sinful world of so many people committing the sin of adultery. Because their marriage was based on being in love. Okay? Number four, you must choose to love your spouse because you made a promise before God. Here's one of the things I was trying to get these two people to realize this weekend, and they simply refused to acknowledge it. I would say, won't you get back with her? He would say no, and he would tell me all of the things that were wrong with her. I said to her, won't you get back with him? She said no, and she told me all the things that were wrong with him. Why would I go back with him? Why would I go back with her? And I said, because of God. Because of God. Do you know what the reason I need to be faithful to my wife is? Not because she's worthy of it. Not because she's so wonderful I would never hurt her, even though that is true. The reason I need to be faithful to my wife has nothing to do with my wife. The reason I need to be faithful to my wife is because of my God. We need to have God-centered marriages. When I made a vow to my wife, it was in the presence of Almighty God. To be honest with you, I didn't really realize it at the time. But now I do realize it. I made a vow before my God. And I will be pure and stay loyal to my wife, not primarily because of my wife, but because of my God. And finally, you must choose to love your spouse if you are to picture the love of Christ for the church. Why does God love you? Does God love you because He fell in love with you? Or does God love you because He chose to love you? You say, what do you mean? Okay. Let's picture a guy on campus. The most spiritual, athletic, handsome, intelligent, articulate, kind, brave, well-dressed, poised, financially secure guy on campus. And he proposes to the ugliest, least intelligent, rudest, most liberal, most unsaved, worst breath, obnoxious female on campus. Now, what would you think about that? You would say, wow, why would he do something like that? But I fear in using that illustration, I come close to insulting the love of God that He has for you and me. Because that illustration does not even come close to the way that God loves you. Because what we have, people, is a wonderful, loving, righteous, kind God who made men, you and me, and all we have done is rebelled, each turned to our own way, turned our back on Him. And you know what He did? He chose to love us anyway, even though we are incredibly less than lovable. What am I saying? I'm saying love is a choice. And if you're thinking about getting married anytime soon, I encourage you to think, not am I in love, but do you choose to love forever? And for those of us who are already married, whether you're in love or not, I hope you are, but whether you're in love or not, would you do what you promised before a holy God and choose to love, not because of her, not because of him, but because of Almighty God? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the love of the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you for the choice that you made of us. Father, we confess that we are in no way lovable, and how we rejoice that you still chose to love us. Father, help us to love, to choose to love with that kind of love. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.
You've been listening to the Chapel Hour coming to you from the campus of Bob Jones University. Our speaker was Dr. Greg Mazak, Chairman of the Division of Psychology at BJU. If you'd like a cassette copy of today's message, send a check for $6.50 to Campus Store, Bob Jones University, Greenville, South Carolina 29614. Be sure to mention the name of the speaker and today's date. The Chapel Hour has been sponsored by Bob Jones University.